you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Picking up where we left off last week. Jonah chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. Again, Jonah chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who was responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who was responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them. They asked, "What have you done?" Now they knew he was running away from God, because he had already told them that. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we, as we come to this book. Father, we look to you this morning for wisdom. Again, wisdom to apply the story of Jonah to our lives, to our hearts. Lord, let us hear your spirit this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we met the reluctant prophet Jonah. The story began when God told Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Actually, in the Hebrew, God commanded Jonah to rise, get up and go immediately to the capital of Assyria and give them a chance to repent from their brutality and worshiping false gods. In response to God's call and God's commission, Jonah basically said no. Jonah didn't want the people of Nineveh to have a chance to escape God's wrath and instead experience God's forgiveness. Turn back to Jonah again. Look at Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, beginning of verse 10. Jonah 3, beginning of verse 10. This is towards the end of the story. When God saw what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly distressed, displeased, and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So, instead of going to Nineveh, which was northwest of Israel, Jonah hopped a ship bound for Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles east of Israel, on the tip of what we now call Spain, perhaps Gibraltar, if you know your maps. We read last week, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God had a task for his prophet Jonah,
to warn the Ninevites that in 40 days Nineveh would be overturned. In his great compassion, in grace and love, God wanted to give the Ninevites one more chance to repent. And in spite of his attitudes, Jonah was to be God's messenger. But Jonah refused and ran away. Today, in today's part of the story, we see God pursue Jonah, beginning with a storm at sea. Psalm 66, verse 18, David wrote, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Because of the sin in Jonah's heart, God could no longer speak to him, as he had done earlier. So to get Jonah's attention, God spoke to him through the sea, through a great wind, and along with rain and thunder. Everything in nature obeyed God, except his servant Jonah. Eventually, God even spoke to Jonah through the pagan sailors who didn't know the one true God. But sin kept Jonah from hearing God. As the storm arose, we see the response of the sailors. They were afraid. This was a ginormous storm, and it threatened to break up the ship. So the sailors did all they could to keep from drowning. They each cried out to his own God. They also threw out the cargo, the ship's wares, to lighten the ship so that it would float higher and not break apart. But despite their pleas, their emergency actions, the storm continued to rage. Death by drowning seemed to be the inevitable conclusion. And then we see Jonah. As the storm was raging, the ship was crashing, Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. In his supposed peace, I mean, everything worked out for him to find the ship to Tarshish. And perhaps emotionally worn out, Jonah was sound asleep. It may have been that as the captain supervised the removal of the final bottles and maybe bales of cargo to be cast overboard, that they found Jonah fast asleep. The captain was furious from the words to find Jonah sleeping at such a time of crisis. The very least Jonah could have done was to join the others in praying to his God for deliverance. "How can you sleep?" the captain cried. "Get up, call on your God." Here was an incredible opportunity for Jonah to give witness and to demonstrate the power of God who created the heavens and the earth. But Jonah remained silent. He was as callous about the lives of the sailors as he was for the Ninevites. When Jonah finally joined the sailors on deck, they all came together for a conference. They'd done everything physically possible to keep from a catastrophe, yet nothing seemed to help. Recognizing in the ferocity of the storm the sign of some divine power in nature, the sailors cast lots in an attempt to determine the person who might be the cause of all these troubles. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Just as God had used the storm, God used the lot casting to expose Jonah to the sailors and to force Jonah to face his calling as a prophet. Immediately, the others bombarded Jonah with their questions. "Who's responsible for making this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" Jonah had already told them that he was running away from the Lord, and now he told them that he was a Hebrew. And then, in spite of his rebellion, Jonah boldly confessed his faith to the sailors as he said that he worshipped the God of heaven who made the earth and the sea. Even though he didn't want to admit it, the reluctant prophet to the Gentiles of Nineveh was compelled to become a prophet to Gentile sailors. And Jonah's announcement made the sailors even more frightened. The God who created the sea was punishing his servant, and that's why they were in danger. When Jonah told them who his God was, the sailors were terrified. Immediately understood the cause of the storm and asked the equivalent of, "Are you crazy?" The tremendous storm was the primary evidence that Jonah's God was powerful. When he said, "The Lord is God of heaven who made the sea and the land," they knew they were in trouble. Honestly, who runs away from the God of the sea on a ship? As the sea continued getting rougher and rougher, they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the storm calm down. Jonah seemed incapable, or perhaps unwilling to repent. He could have asked for forgiveness during the storm, as the Ninevites were going to do later. Committed himself to going to Nineveh. Perhaps he believed that too much water had passed under the ship. Maybe in all the turmoil, he'd forgotten the words of David to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28. When David wrote, "And you, my son, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Had Jonah fallen on his knees and confessed his sins to God, Jonah might have seen the storm cease and the door open to a great opportunity for witness on board that ship. But none of this happened. Jonah did recognize that his sins were about to bring about the death of these rather innocent sailors. So, feeling a little bit guilty, Jonah was willing to sacrifice himself in an effort to save their lives. But he was still unwilling to go to Nineveh. He'd rather die than go there. This was his plan, to die. So Jonah prophesied, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it'll become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." He was willing to die, but he wasn't willing to even jump on his own. He had to have the men throw him into the sea. These heathen, unsaved, supposed sailors, had more concern for one man than Jonah had for tens of thousands in Nineveh. We read, "The men did their best to row back to land. At first, they refused Jonah's offer. He began to work even harder to save the ship. They did more for Jonah than Jonah was willing to do for them." You know, sometimes, sadly, unsaved people put believers to shame by their honesty, their sympathy, their sacrifice. But no matter what the sailors did, the sea grew even wilder than before. The cause was hopeless. So they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." They did not want to die simply because they'd taken on a passenger who was experiencing the wrath of God. But they'd run out of options. They tried calling on other gods, lightening the ship, asking Jonah to pray, casting lots, interrogating Jonah, and even rowing. But nothing helped. Their fear was that they were going to die for something they really didn't want to do, participating in God's judgment on Jonah. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea, grew calm. When the storm ceased, the men feared God even more and made vows to him. However, there's really no evidence that they abandoned the old gods. I suspect they merely added the one true God to their God shelf. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. They may not have been totally committed to the God of Jonah, but Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." After they had pondered what they had seen and what they experienced, one would expect that several of the sailors would have found their way to the Lord. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Jonah no doubt expected to die in the waters of the sea. I mean, that's what happens to everybody. Then God's plan for sending him to Nineveh would be thwarted. But Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 19, verse 21, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." Contrary to Jonah's thoughts, God had other plans. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Imagine Jonah's surprise when he found himself inside of a fish. God rescued Jonah in spite of himself. Jonah could say along with the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 18, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death." God still had plans for Jonah, for Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Obviously, in Christian circles, and even especially in non-Christian circles, there's a lot of debate about this great fish. But if Jonah's God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land, could create and then calm the horrific storm the sailors experienced, if this same God, our God, could create the heavens and the earth with just a word, isn't he capable of creating a great fish which is able to swallow a man? If God is able to protect and feed the millions of Israelites as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, keep Daniel safe in the lion's den, protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, isn't our God able to keep Jonah alive in a great fish? Isaiah 55, verse 8 reminds us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Sometimes we make God too small. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Storm at sea, sin kept Jonah from hearing God. The sailors did all they could to keep from drowning. And in the midst of this terrible storm, Jonah was sound asleep. God even used lot casting to expose Jonah. But it seems Jonah was unwilling to repent. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. Initially, the sailors refused Jonah's request. And when they threw Jonah overboard, the sea grew calm. Jonah most likely expected to die in the sea, but God rescued him in spite of himself. The God who made heaven and earth could create a big fish. The God who protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could protect Jonah. As we saw last week, Jonah wasn't always running away from God. Before the happenings in the book of Jonah, Jonah had been a true prophet of God during a time of spiritual and moral decay as the nation of Israel moved away from the worship of the one true God to worship idols. But things changed when God asked Jonah to do something he was unwilling to do, to go call the wicked, cruel Ninevites to repentance. Jonah rebelled against God's will, and so he ran away. Hebrews talks about what happened next. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 5. We read, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" Jonah brought the storm on himself by rebelling against God and God's will. The storm was the father's heart pursuing a disobedient son. As read in Hebrews, God disciplines those he loves. It's a mark of being one of his children. We need to be on guard that we don't fall into a similar trap, that we rebel against God's will. This can come in a variety of ways. We claim to believe Jesus' words in Matthew 5:44 that says, "Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." But when it comes down to it, we may be quick to pray for them, but sometimes we refuse to love them with a sacrificial love. Every Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer. Proverb is, in fact, let's go. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 9. Lord's Prayer that we pray this morning. This morning I'll read out of the NIV instead of the King James that we've said. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 9. When Jesus was asked by the disciples how to pray, he answered them this way. Verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 14 goes, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. But do you really forgive those who sin against you? Or do you hold a grudge? If not, you're rebelling. You are no better than Jonah. We all know the Great Commission from Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all nations. But we often avoid being a witness to those around us. This isn't God's will. This is rebelling, just as Jonah did. I think you get the point. All of us need to look at our own hearts and see if we are rebelling against God's will. And if we are, we need to go to Him. And unlike Jonah, we need to ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't confess your sins, you can expect a storm. Discipline. Because as we read in Hebrews, the Lord disciplines those He loves and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. But to be fair, not all storms are discipline of correction. Some storms are trials and hardships that are part of our Christian journey, the journey that God allows. There are storms of growth. God isn't really interested in making you healthy and wealthy. He wants to make you more like Jesus. We often quote Romans 8:28, but we really go on to verse 29. They go like this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Paul told the Christians in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's all a matter of perspective. God allows storms into our lives to grow us into mature Christians. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Begin in verse 2. And this is hard. I'll grant you this. James chapter 1, beginning verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so it may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We may not always understand the purpose of the storm we are in. But as one commentator wrote, God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. Storms don't last forever. And we can be sure that God is up to something in the storm. Whether it's for discipline or for growth, it's for our good and for His glory. God disciplines those He loves. Storms of discipline come when we rebel against God. Storms of growth are to make us more Christ-like. The next time a storm comes into your life, allow God to use it to change you. If it's a storm of discipline, confess your sin. Return to following God's commands. If it's a storm of growth, allow God, allow the Holy Spirit to use it. As Romans 12:2 says, allow it to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God loves you. He wants you to grow, to be a mature Christian for Him, to share your light with the rest of the world. Let's pray. Father, we sang a little chorus with the kids this morning about this little light of mine. Lord, help us not to let Satan blow our light out. Lord, may we stand tall for you. And Lord, when hard times come, may we allow you to grow us to be stronger, more mature Christians for you. In Christ's name we pray.